Praise the Lord for that. You can take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Judges chapter 16. As Lord willing, we will close out our study of that hard-headed Hebrew Hercules called Samson. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the name Kurt Warner. If you have watched professional football over the years, you would have heard that name. That's interesting. If you know anything about him, you realize just a few years before he was slinging a football for the National Football League, he was bagging groceries at a grocery store, making $5.50 an hour. But he had this dream that he had the ability and had the talent to be able to play not only at the next level, but at the highest level. And so at some point in his life, he tried out for something called arena football. I'm not familiar with that very much other than to say it's some sort of mockery of football, I think. But it's a fast-paced game, but you still have all the positions. And he did so well that he got called up to that next level. Ultimately, Kurt Warner won a Super Bowl. Just a few years before, he had been bagging groceries, and he made it to the very top and was a championship quarterback on a championship team. He didn't start playing professional football until he was 27 years old. By the way, that is oftentimes a retirement age for some football players. They don't last more than 4 or 5 years out of college because of the abuse that their body takes. But I started thinking about this. He went from something called arena football, something that was kind of what we would consider minor league, but given the opportunity, he was able to go into the big leagues or play in the highest level. You realize, as we've looked at Samson, he's on a treadmill. He keeps having the same problems over and over and over again. And I've thought as I have been preaching through this, how can you not have the same 3 points? I could use the exact same outline last week talking about, or the very first week talking about the woman of Timnath, as we did about the harlot that we talked about last week, and even now with Samson, and now he has Delilah to contend with. And when we think about that same outline over and over again, he's going in the wrong direction, he makes wrong decisions, and ultimately God delivers him. But I want you to understand, this is on a higher platform than ever before. He had been given the opportunity to excel in so many of these other smaller trials, if you will, but he fails that, and you can almost see the failure getting ready to happen, but this time is going to be on a much larger stage. You know, I believe each and every one of us are given opportunities to the Lord to excel, to do something for Him, to be able to accomplish His will in our lives. Now listen, each one of us has a specific will that God has for our lives. Isn't it interesting that every person's life starts the same way as God's will for them? You know what that is? To be saved. God's will this morning, if you're here and you've never been born again, I want you to know His will for your life is simple, to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, He has a different plan for each and every one of us. And as we go through life, we are to follow His leading. And He gives us opportunities to accomplish His will daily, really. But I ask this question, are we redeeming the time that He has given to us? We're going to find out that Samson's life is cut short. He did not redeem the time. And he is a great example, as we've said before, a great study in contradictions, but a great example in how not to live your life. I want you to see in this relationship the very first idea that I see as we start looking through this is his deception. His deception. He really lies not only to Delilah, but we're going to see that he lies to himself as well. I want to begin reading in verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I want to stop there for just a second and help you to understand that. Again, this is, if you remember, the close of the last scene, he had the gate of Gaza on his shoulders, and he went all the way to the hill of Hebron, or right to the hill before Hebron. He had traveled almost 40 miles, and he was going now in the right direction. He had fled from where the harlot was. He had fled Gaza, and now it seems as though he's going in the right direction. And we think to ourselves as we read this narrative, and as the Holy Spirit has written it, we think, oh, has he finally learned his lesson? when we find him in the Valley of Sorek, we realize he is right back in the land of the Philistines. Still not looking for a woman of his nation as his mother and father had once pleaded him to do. He is still looking out of bounds. He's not going in the right direction. And by the way, do you see anything about marriage at all in this passage? Whereas he started out wanting to at least settle down and get married, he says, listen, that didn't work out so well for me. I'm just going to shack up with this lady. He is drifting further and further away from God. He has broken every single one of his Nazirite vows except for one. And that is not shaving his hair. He is in a precarious place. But I fear he is in a place that many Christians are as well. They live on Sunday. They come to church and they dress right and they carry the right Bible and they sing the right songs. But on Monday, it's a different story. And they just drift further and further and further away from God. I had read or heard some Hall of Fame speeches as I was doing a little study on Kurt Warner. I realized that he had been inducted into the Hall of Fame. They get a statue. It almost is idolatry the way that they look at sports in this country, okay? And so I don't want you to think I'm lifting him up, but I am saying it was interesting that you can see these men claim the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the midst of their speeches, they're swearing, and they have no regard for really the things of the Lord, in my opinion. But yet, they just say, hey, listen, I'm going to claim Jesus. It happens so often in the lives of Christians. We just want to claim Jesus and call ourselves Christian, but we want to live our lives how we want to live our lives. And oftentimes, that's not in accordance with God's Word. Listen, we need to reckon our lives to what God's Word says and live in a way that reflects the Word of God in our lives. Listen, Christianity is, Christ is not something just to put on your trophy shelf and say, I've gained another trophy. I've got Jesus. I heard of a missionary speaking of how he was talking to a missionary in India and how that thousands were coming, but they were never being taught that there was Christ in Christ alone, and they were just adding him to all of their idols. My friends, we cannot add Jesus Christ to our life as just another idol to go along with our dream of a big house or a nice car or a cushy job or whatever it might be. We have to realize that he deserves the preeminence in our lives. And if we will live in a way that he gets the preeminence, the only way we can do that is by reflecting the principles and the choices that he gives us in his word. We don't get to choose what is holy or not holy. God has told us. And so we realize that Delilah continues to come to him. And we'll read through this just very quickly, but I want you to understand he is further away from the Lord than he's ever been. In verse 5 it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I will tell you this. That is an incredible amount of money. I've read several different places, and that'd be like five of the Philistine lords that are there, and that would have been over 5,500 shekels of silver. If you remember, Abraham paid something like 400 shekels for the cave, and that would have been a tremendous amount of money for that cave, you understand. And so to have 5,500 shekels would be a multi-millionaire equivalency to today. It would have been an unattainable amount of money for someone of her position and status to be able to acquire. And so now, whether it's because of her nationalism or because of her greed, listen, there was never a relationship that was built on anything spiritual. You remember when we started studying the life of Samson, it was titled, or the subtitle, or maybe it was a subtitle, I don't remember now, but it was How Not to Find a Wife. He has never learned that a relationship that's going to last for a lifetime must be based on Jesus Christ if it's going to be a fulfilling and happy marriage. It cannot be on lust or lies. And that is exactly what this relationship is built upon. And so Delilah decides, she says, I'm going to find out. I'm going to strike payday. In verse 6 it says, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. A green width, it carries the idea of a couple of different things as I studied it out. It's not just a rope, because they're going to talk about ropes, but it carries this idea of like a sinew inside of an animal, okay? And they would use that as a binding agent. Usually they would dry it out, and they would be able to bind things with that. And so I want you to think about the answer that he's giving her. One of the Nazarite vows is that they're not going to touch any dead thing. And here he's making such a mock of this relationship and his relationship with God that he says, hey, go find something out of a dead animal and bring it and tie me up with 7 of those, and that will sap my strength. Listen, it's almost as if he is tempting God to judge him. He has gotten himself to the place where, listen, as we looked in chapter 16, the first couple of verses, any of the superhuman strength, the supernatural miracle strength that he had was not even attributed to God in the beginning of this chapter. I don't think at this point he sees God as part of the equation on where his strength is coming from. It's like some Christians that are useful to God and have been used of God, but they start thinking that it's their talent and their ability and their strength that is able to accomplish anything for God. Listen, if a Christian is to be used long term, it will only happen if they remain humble. If they remain humble and realize and recognize where that strength is coming from. And so it says in verse 9 that there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe at any time except for the very last do the Philistine henchmen actually make themselves known. As far as Samson is concerned, this is a game of cat and mouse between him and his illicit lover, Delilah. And so every time he tells her something, he thinks it's a great game. And he thinks, and this is where he lies to himself, not only is he lying to her every time, but he's lying to himself thinking that he's in control of the situation. He might have started out that way, but as you'll see, he finally breaks down and it's the situation that will be controlling him. In verse 10, it goes on to saying, Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and as another man. We did not spend a lot of time looking at this, but if you go back to chapter 15, you'll find out they tried that already. And I think the men would have known immediately that wasn't going to work. And she was just trying to find a way to have him open up to her. But he would not. He continued to lie, deceive her. Verse 12 goes on to say, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistine upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, I want you to understand it's a weaver's beam. You'll see that mentioned in other passages of Scripture. This is not just something that was like a fire log poker. This would have been something that was substantial. I personally do not think that he would have slept through this. I think he was waiting at this point and almost giddy with excitement for her to say, "Okay, they're upon you this time. Let's see what you do with this big boy." And he's just making a mock of his covenant that God had made, or not the covenant, but the vow that he had upon him, the Nazarite vow. It was just a mockery. You realize that, as we've talked about before, as you live the Christian life, as you try to grow and you spend time with the Lord, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to thee. But you understand the opposite is true as well. And as you go in the other direction, while God never moves, it's us that move. And it seems like God gets further and further and further away. And at this point in Samson's life, he has no care for the things of God. He has no care for his spiritual life. Everything is just fun and games. It's as though he is the prodigal son that has gone out and is living the high life. But I'll tell you, the end thereof is the way of death. Not only for him, but for everyone that thinks that they can live a life apart from the principles that God has given us in his word. Listen, salvation is not, as I mentioned, just a trophy to be had. It's a life to be lived. And by the way, salvation is not just a possession, but I'll tell you this, Christ, it's Christ's life that we should be living when we're saved. It's a tragedy and a travesty. I think of this man and I think of James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He was certainly double-minded, but at this point in his life, he's not purified his heart. He's not cleansed his hands. 2 Peter 2:14, the Bible says that there is a type of man that has eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart. They have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children. Matthew 6:24 reminds us that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that principle is true not only of worldly goods, but of worldly pursuits. Do you understand? You cannot pursue the Christian life and pursue ungodliness. You cannot do that. And when you try that, you will be unstable. I think we've mentioned this verse just about every week, but I cannot go without mentioning it. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, we were reminded, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That should have been Samson's life verse. Maybe it should be some of ours as well. James 1:8 reminds us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so in verse 15, I was trying to find out what the timeline is on this. And I'll be honest with you, I could not find anything that determines that it was one right after the other, or if there was some sort of time span in there. But whatever the case, whether it was right on top of each other or whether it was weeks at a time, you understand that he thought that he was in control. He was deceiving himself. He was deceiving her. It was a terrible relationship, and God was not being honored. But in verse 15, she says unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Look at verse 17. That he told her all his heart. You know, the Bible tells us that we should keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep carries with it the idea of guarding something, protecting it. And this is a relationship that God has never blessed. And here he is opening his heart to a Philistine woman that wanted to harm him. Had no care for him as a person, only saw him as a commodity that she was going to profit from. He was unwise in who he was willing to open up his heart to. Hey, can I tell you, young people, as we said in the very beginning of the study, you've got to be careful about who you give your heart to. Listen, first and foremost, we ought to give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just salvation, but I'm talking about a dedication that says I'm going to live for him no matter what. You know what happens oftentimes is a young lady and a young fellow, they start walking down that road of friendship, and maybe it leads to something more, maybe it's not God's will, but you know what happens? She gives her heart to him. She doesn't protect it. And rather than listening to the warnings and maybe parental counsel or whatever it might be, she says, at all costs, I've got to have this man. Or perhaps in this case, he gives and opens his heart and gives his heart to her, to his great destruction. Hey, listen, there is a time to give your heart to someone. But I believe it's at the wedding altar. I believe that is when you exchange rings and you make vows and you commit one to another. And at that point, you are saying, listen, I am giving myself wholly and exclusively to you. We got to be careful of that exclusivity before that time. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence and an unfaithful man, or in this case, or instance, a woman in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Who do you go to get your counsel from? Who is your closest confidant? Who is it that you listen to when you have a problem or you pour your heart out to? Listen, if it's not someone that's going to give you biblical counsel, if it's not somebody that's going to help you to make choices that are right for the Lord, you need to find somebody else. You need to find somebody that's going to help you even if it hurts you. Listen, I want you to see his deception, not only to her, but to him. But I want you to see his deprivation as well. Verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily, he was vexed unto death. In verse 17 it says, then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You know, he had come close to telling her the third time, hadn't he? He says, it's the locks of my hair, if you put in a weaver's beam. And he was getting as close as he could without actually telling her. And she just vexed him and nagged him and said, listen, this thing's not going to work out if you don't tell me. I need to know that you can trust me. And so he says, all right, I'll do it. He gives her the information. The one thing that, by the way, it's not the hair that made him strong. I hope you understand that. It's the vow that hair represented. It was the power of the Lord on him, not a fact that he had long hair or seven locks or whatever it might have been. It was the recognition of that Nazarite vow on his life. It was the power of God, not the power of hair. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Listen, they got tired of being in wait. They said, listen, when you really find out what it is, give us a call. She doesn't wait to find out this time. She is so confident that he has opened up to her and that he has spilled forth the truth in this instance that she immediately calls, and she is so convincing that they come immediately. Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep on her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went for him. If you remember the very first question, at the very first part of the verse, and I think it was in verse 7, she says, tell me what is the cause of your strength and what would be able to bind you that someone could afflict you? That was her plan the whole time. And he was blinded to it because of his lust, because of his desire for sensual pleasure. And in verse 20, it says, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. I'm sorry, I skipped 19. I definitely don't want to skip 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You know what his deprivation was? He was deprived of his eyesight. The very thing that had caused him so much trouble over the course of his life was now removed. I believe the Lord was allowing him to refocus his life. I wonder what the thorn in our flesh might be that God could remove to help us to focus on Him. Listen, for some it might be a job. I know a lot of guys, that is their fulfillment, that is their identity, and it is easy for us to become workaholics because that is who we are. If somebody says, hey, who are you? Generally, we don't say, I'm a husband and a father to this person or these kids. Somebody asks, hey, who are you? I'm the pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church. That's how we identify ourselves, fellas. But we better be careful that we don't allow that identification really to allow us to focus all of our efforts and all of our energies and miss the responsibilities that we have at home. He lost his eyesight, but he also lost his freedom. He had lost his freedom long before the Philistines shackled him. Isn't it interesting? They didn't trust just the haircut. Can you imagine what happened when he got up? He said, I'm just going to shake myself off. And he rears back and he goes and he goes to smack one of these Philistines. And maybe they have shield or some kind of armor. And for the first time, instead of the shield crumpling, it's his hand that crumples. He says, this is not a good thing. Maybe fear for the first time or confusion. I don't know. It doesn't say. I don't want to read too much into it. But you understand that when his hair was cut, even though all the other vows had been broken, that last one, God had recognized. And when he had had that cut, the power of God was no longer on his life. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You say, you give Samson a pretty hard time. Do you really believe he was a believer? Well, Hebrews 11:25 tells me that he was. But as I told you at the beginning of the series on Samson, it wasn't because of the great things that Samson had done or Samson's great faith necessarily. It was because of the great God that Samson had. And oftentimes, God was using him despite his lifestyle, not because of it. How much more could he have done? He lost his eyesight. He lost his freedom. He lost his usefulness to God. God said in the very beginning that he was going to use this incident to stir up conflict between the Hebrews and the Philistines. And this could have been a great opportunity. And Samson could have gone so much and gone so much further. But he was cut short and cut down because of his sin. He was deprived of his eyesight, his freedom, his usefulness for God. So we see not only his deception, his deprivation, what he was deprived of, but we also see his degradation. His degradation. Look at verse. I think verse 20 is perhaps one of the most tragic verses in the entire Bible. It says that he wist not, he didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. I think, though, as you study the life of Samson, he never recognized God's power on him. As I mentioned at the beginning of chapter 16, God's not even mentioned in that ordeal, and I think that is partly because Samson does not recognize God's blessing in his life. He is taking credit for everything, and now that he doesn't have the strength, he says, "What's going on? I'm just going to go out and do it like I've always done it." We're going to get back to verse 22, but I want to look at verse 23. It says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." You know, it's tragic that a servant of the Lord raised in a godly home was now the humiliated slave of the enemy. You know, even worse than that, was then rather than Jehovah God getting the glory for the victory that Samson could have wrought, not only was God not getting the glory, but now Dagon was getting the glory that Jehovah should have gotten because of Samson's failure. Listen, our theme this year has been to the praise of his glory. Listen, oftentimes we have contrasted that to say, listen, it ought to be God that gets the glory instead of us. But can I remind you that it is God that should be getting the glory above anything else? Samson failed in this area. His degradation, his God was maligned, if you will. Dagon was the god of grain, and certainly the Philistines would have remembered the foxtails and the torches that had burnt down their entire economy. They didn't forget that. And here now they're able to say, listen, our God is justified because of what he has done. It was incredible that Samson had sunk to this level. Not only was his God maligned, but he himself was mocked. In verse 21, they put out his eyes. And then in verse 24, the people saw him. They praised their God. In verse 25, it says, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Now, I want you to understand this word sport is, my understanding is the same derivative of the word that is translated dance when David was dancing before the people. And so it has been posited, or this idea has been put forth, that they were making him go out and dance the war dance of victory that different peoples would have. And it was mocking him, saying, go ahead, go out there and do your victory lap, if you will. Because they knew he'd been utterly and completely defeated. And as he would dance the dance of victory, they would be able to say how great our God is. It was certainly a degradation of not only himself as he was down there mocking. They put him grinding at the mill house. That was a job that would have been for the lowliest of slaves, or in this culture for women, or even beasts of burden. But no respectable man would have done that. They were mocking him. He who had great strength now was given the lowliest of tasks to accomplish. That which was controlled by his eyes now had to be led around by someone, by a young boy probably, that he could not see for himself. You see, it's at this point, though, that we begin to see his dependence. Right up until this point, we had seen his independence time and time and time again. He collects personal pronouns in this in these few chapters quicker than most people, you know, collect whatever their hobby might be. I don't know what you collect. But he's collect. You look and he says, I, me, my. It's all about Samson. And for the first time in verse 22, we start to see God's grace in his life. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preaches an entire message from this verse, just reminding us that while they shaved his head, they did not pluck out the roots, and his hair would begin to grow, and there was still the ability for restoration. In verse 28, we see this dependence. It says, and Samson called unto the Lord, that is Jehovah, the God, the covenant God of the Jews. And for the first time, he is calling out and recognizing that his strength has to come from somewhere outside of himself. You see, it's not in his hair. The power did not come from his physical attributes. I don't think he looked like a muscle man like you might think of a Hercules. But he looked like a Jewish man that had this incredible strength. And here he was finally recognizing that it is God that had been giving him the strength the entire time. And aren't you glad, even when you read this tragic story, and even though when you know it ends that he's going to die, that it's never too late to be restored to a holy God who is waiting for a prayer of reconciliation to him. Whether it's somebody that's lost or somebody that is a believer, God is waiting for that prayer of reconciliation. Listen, may I remind you that 1 John 1:9 was not written to a lost and dying world, but instead it was written to Christians because they knew that there was going to be something that we needed to continue that fellowship with God, and that is to have our sins daily forgiven by a holy God. He lost his eyesight, but he gained some insight, and ultimately he gave God the oversight of his life. Samson called, "O Lord God, remember me." That word for remember is important. It's a word that is oftentimes linked in the Bible to the idea of forgiving or forgetting sin. Isaiah used the same word. I used it the other Wednesday night in Isaiah 65:17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And so Samson is really saying to the effect, "Lord, remember me." And in a way, I think he's saying, "Don't focus on my sin, but remember who I am for you." It is a prayer of reconciliation. It is a prayer of repentance. And it's comforting to know that no matter how far we might fall in our spiritual life, we never fall beyond the possibility or potential of God's forgiveness. And by the way, I believe no matter how far someone has fallen, they've never fallen. If they are restored, if they are reconciled to God and restored to God, there is always something of usefulness for them to do in this life. You realize that Samson wasn't restored to being a judge. There were consequences for his sin. There were consequences for his bad choices. But he still had a work to do for God. To me, that's an encouragement to realize that no one is outside of the grace of God and no one is outside of the usability of God. Let's just finish up this chapter very quickly. It says, Samson called out in verse 28 unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Can I tell you this? He was always short-sighted on God's plan. The truth is, we should remember to number our days, it tells us in Psalm 90. Moses reminds us of that. We're told in the New Testament at least two different times to redeem the time that we have. But listen, he says, this is it. I don't want to live anymore. As a matter of fact, he's going to push on these and say, I'm going to die with them. But do you think God could have preserved him? I think so. I don't know that God would have if he prayed. But listen, don't short sell your potential for God in this life. I hope you never come to a place where you just say, I'm done. I'm ready to move on to the next. And I don't care if you're 8 or 18 or 28 or 88. As long as God has us here, we should be redeeming the time. Let me tell you what I think is the second saddest verse in this entire story of Samson. Verse 30. It says, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You say, why is that such a sad statement? It's not because Samson dies. What I find sad is that he accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. Listen, if we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to live a focused life for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to number our days and do something for God, listen, if the Lord tarries and one day I'm put into the grave, I hope there's somebody that's saved at my funeral. Listen, I hope there's 5 or 10 people that are saved. But even if 10 people were saved at my funeral, I wouldn't want somebody to say, listen, more people got saved at his funeral than they did his entire life. Listen, not just because I'm a preacher. And I hope that you have a desire to see people come to the Lord and that you're willing to work and do whatever it is that God calls you to do so that at your time, when you leave this world, listen, the potential of more being done at your death is not greater than what you have accomplished in the life that he's given you. We want this life to count. Family, his kin, found out about it. They came down in verse 31, and they took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtoel in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Yeah, he accomplished some things for the Lord, but he could have accomplished so much more if he would have numbered his days, if he would have stayed focused, if he would have depended upon the Lord. He could have avoided a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble if he just would have followed the Lord. So what about you this morning? What is it that you're following? What is it that you're trusting or depending upon? You say, listen, I've been faithful and I've been used, and we praise the Lord for that. That's not, by the way, that's not being prideful. I think you ought to be able to look back and say, I'm thankful for those places that God used me. But we can never get to the point where we say, listen, this is what I have done. It's always, this is what God has done through me. And when we lose that focus, we are in a very dangerous place to think that we have the strength and the ability when it is only God that can do anything of value through us. And so I hope this morning that as we finish our study on the life of Samson, that you will heed the warnings that are given from Scripture. Everything that we've looked at, from finding a spouse to making sure that there's not a besetting sin in your life, to the time that we took a great portion of a Sunday and talked about the lust of the eyes and pornography and all those things that are incorporated with that, and realize that Samson's weakness caused him to live a life that did not live up to the potential that God had for him. Oh, listen, would we be introspective and ask God to shine a spotlight on our weakness, that we could give it to God today and repent of it and ask him to help us to be effective in the life that he's given to us? Let's pray together.